So, are you looking for peace and freedom? Are you looking for it in this lifetime and the next? If we are looking for it in this lifetime, and if we are to have a next, we must master submitting to authority. How does Christ want us to live? Christians have been called and chosen to become kings and priests. The book of Revelation clearly expresses this, Christ's will for his church. I'll read for you two scriptures we know well. Revelation 1:16, "And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And Revelation 5:10, again for reference, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." So the idea is unmistakable that government rulership will be our number one job in God's kingdom. Today, we will see how we are all subject to authority and that proper submission is requisite to our rulership in the kingdom. You can start turning to John 16 if you like. Today's title is Submission Serves God. Addressing the peace and freedom asked about in the opening, let's turn to a couple of scriptures to support that notion. John 16, as we alluded to earlier, verse 33. "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Still in John, but back a few chapters to chapter 8. Read verses 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide by my word, live it, breathe it, submit to it. You are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Why do we so often find submission difficult? Well, there's our human nature and our perception of freedom. You can head over to Ephesians 2. There's also the bad experiences we have with man in general, less than perfect people, and some who are just bad. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 3, Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 3, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Another well-known scripture, James 4, verses 1 to 3, along the same lines. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." So we have human nature, and that sums up a fair portion of it. Satan, we see, is ultimately the source of both of these. We have to recognize that we are still influenced by him and that we pick up on his broadcasts. This is what makes submitting so difficult for the world and for us. Else we would all be sinless and perfect, wouldn't we? The adversary is still working hard in bringing about conflict. Anywhere Satan goes, there will be conflict. He is a master at producing it. Human nature is simply a package of attitudes dominated by the desire to gratify oneself. Any restraint to these desires challenge our notions of freedom. So let's look at the definitions, the word being used here. The primary Greek word for submission is hupotasso, and I will spell it should you want to look it up someday. H-U-P-O. T-A-S-S-O, hutoso. It's a military term, meaning to rank under, to arrange in order under, to submit, to be subject to assign beneath. It means to place ourselves under or beneath. It's voluntary. We must choose it. No one can impose it on us. In the military, there is a very strong sense of having to submit oneself to somebody of higher rank. I hope we can identify. Aren't we not soldiers ourselves? Without submission, our relationships suffer. In our marriages, in families, at church, at work, and in our communities. We cannot have healthy relationships without submission. It must be an essential ingredient in all of our relationships. Biblically, submission is yielding oneself to governance or authority. It's choosing to abide by the opinion or authority of another person. It's the opposite of resistance. It's the opposite of rebellion. And usually it's not unwilling. It's agreeable. It's agreeing to abide by someone else's authority. So to whom are we to submit? Who are we to submit to? I could try that two or three more times, but I think you get it. James 4:7, if you turn that way. Actually, you know what? I'll just read it. It's pretty quick. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why is this important? Well, our future depends on it, and we will be honored. I'll read 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall lightly be esteemed. Shall be lightly esteemed. So it's definitely important to submit to God. Let's get a principle straight that will help us go, that will help us move forward here. Please turn to Romans 13. Pretty key scripture to keep in mind today. Even if I don't mention it again, the principles are going to carry through very well. Romans 13. We'll be reading verses 1 to 5. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So, to submit to God, we must submit to the things he tells us to submit to. You guys will never forget the word submit. We must submit to the humans who are authorities here on earth. Let's look at a couple of these. In Colossians 3, we'll be reading verses 18 to 24. My Bible says the Christian home. It starts with verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Verse 22, bondservants, or as we might look at ourselves today, employees, obey all things your masters, your employer, your managers, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What does perfect submission look like? Let's head over to Philippians 2. We're going to look at verses 5 through 9. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. Here is an example of Christ showing submission as a voluntary act of love. In this case, with faith in the background, faith is in the background, but love has come to the forefront. And Christ did it as an act of well-being for all concerned. He did it for our sake. He loves us. He humbled himself. He divested himself of his majesty, of his office, in an effort to ensure that there would be others with whom to share the inheritance. Christ is the archetype. We have seen his example in 1 Peter 2. Now we are seeing here that he is the archetype in another area. Not only is it an act of faith, but submission is now also an act of love. It is both. Continuing to build here, it's worth plainly stating that Christ both knows how to submit perfectly and how to lead or exercise authority perfectly in love. Most of us find ourselves wearing both hats as well. Short of being a child, there is always someone for whom we serve an authoritative role. I suppose you could argue a child might have some level of dominion over a pet. I don't know. But, of course, as we've already seen, we submit to many. Whether they are parents, our brothers or sisters in the church, husbands, managers, governments, or Jesus Christ himself. So what are the characteristics of a good leader? Let's look at those in authority. First, you've got to know where it comes from. If you are someone in authority, you need to know where your authority comes from. We've already read Romans 13. Let's look at Daniel 4:17. I can read it for you. I'll repeat it again. Daniel 4:17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest of men. We can be assured God is actively involved in the leadership of this world. If you're someone with authority, your authority has ultimately been given to you by God. Knowing this, you should then focus on your responsibilities. And since God has given you a position of authority, it is your duty to exercise that authority in a way that pleases him. You have to keep in mind that people who submit to you, they are no way inferior to you. They just have a different role. Two, looking closer at Christ's example, we need to love the people whose lives we are affecting with our decisions. The role of a leader should be looked at as a role of service. God loves Christ, Christ loves us, and rules accordingly. 1 John 3, verses 14 and 15. John wrote, "We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So in this passage, John writes that we must love our brother. We must love those who are around us. If we continue in verse 16, so we're in 1 John 3, read verses 14 and 15, and the 16, this example of love is then applied to leadership. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So obviously John is talking about Jesus Christ here. You know, Jesus Christ has authority over all of us. He's our prime example of how to be a leader, and how to act when you have authority. He laid down his life for us. He served us, and that's how we know love. That's how we do know love. 3, work with those under you. Do not lord it over them. It behooves you. You don't know it all. You can't see it all. You are in charge of the goal, reaching the goal, but there may be multiple ways of getting there, including those you haven't thought of, or those things that are really important to others. As a leader, you have to keep in mind, whatever the goal is that you are pursuing, you shouldn't become distracted from that goal. But while keeping that in mind, it is okay to change directions. There are multiple paths to get there. We change to accommodate people and their desires, especially when doing so isn't having a negative impact on the goal. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33 to you. 1 Corinthians 10, 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That suggests a lot of flexibility in how a goal is reached. So as a leader, we shouldn't simply seek our own good and our own goals. We do need to please other people as we're able to do so. Also, it is not necessary for someone who has authority to make every single decision. It can be delegated. It's perfectly okay. A wife can still be in proper submission to her husband and still make most of the decisions in a household. I dare say very few of us married have wives that don't make the majority of decisions, and we're thankful for that. Those people under your authority will most likely have insight. They might have information that you're not going to have by yourself. So how about those under authority? Now, I know that applies to each of us. We are all under authority. You still need to know your role to submit. The message so far has been pretty heavily loaded with submission. We understand that the power is given by God and that we honor him by doing so. We have Christ's example, and we'll review that a little more again later. Not discussed directly is that we've all been given these different roles in our lives. It's part of how God refines us, how he tests us. If a child can't submit to his mother, or a wife can't submit to her husband, or a man can't submit to the authority of the brothers and sisters of the church, then how can he ever expect us to submit to him? We need to submit. If we don't submit to authority, then we're rebelling against God. And that's a very serious charge. 2, while submitting, you're aiming to help. This means you shouldn't remain silent. Share what you know, what you've seen, what you understand. Could a man lead his household without the insights provided by his wife? Not even close. A good leader knows they need help. It's okay to tell someone who has authority the things you've seen, the things you might even disagree with, or the things they might not have considered, or even things that you need that the leader might not know you need. Those in authority need your feedback so they can decide whether they need to adjust their course or not. You just need to share respectfully. This is vitally important also in the marriage relationship as well. God intended wives to act as helpers for their husbands. God expects a wife to submit to her husband, yes. I'm not trying to overemphasize those words. But it's not to say that she can't disagree with him. God set the order, but she is the helper. I dare say they work together as a team. It's not to say that she can't express her own opinion. She's going to have ideas about issues. She might even have different opinions than that her husband has. By expressing her opinions, by giving advice, by offering suggestions, she's going to be an invaluable partner to her husband and contribute greatly to the success of the marriage and the family as a whole. 3, after sharing, get in line and abide by the decision made. I know personally, I do feel the need to share my opinions. My point of view matters, especially where I have experience. It would be wrong not to share, but it must be done respectfully. And as part of that respect, involves abiding whatever decision is made and doing so cheerfully. Of course, that's easier when your concerns have been addressed with the communications you had, but if the decision turns out to be something you don't like, you mustn't move forward with a bad attitude. Sometimes our sharing leads to a different path, sometimes it doesn't. We must be satisfied with a decision made. We must willingly abide. One of the hardest experiences we have is with prayer. We pray to God, and the prayers aren't answered the way we would like to see them answered. We pray for ourselves, for our health, the health of family, friends, loved ones, the brethren. We need to make sure we don't bear a grudge against God when we don't get the answer we want. Do we trust God has our backs, that he has a plan? So even with one in authority that loves us, submitting can be difficult and even painful. But there is an attitude and understanding that we're working towards here. Now, admittedly, we've been working through steps that make sense when we have good people in authority and people who care for us. What about when the one in authority doesn't have our best interests at heart? Gets even harder. First is what they are requiring of us against the law of God. Start turning to Acts 5, if you would, please. What if it is? What if it is against the law of God, God's laws? There are some exceptions to the principle we've been laying out. We need to realize that there are times when the Bible tells us we should not submit to a decision. In this particular passage, it'll be Acts 5:19, Peter and some of the apostles were put into prison, commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 5:19 says then, "But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" So the apostles walked out of prison and they went to the temple as the angel had instructed them to do, and they began to teach the next day. So the officers apprehended the apostles who were teaching there. They were disobeying the command from the high priest who had told them, "Don't do that." Well, continuing in verse 27, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council." What are we going to do with these apostles? "And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.'" Verse 29. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" We ought to obey God rather than man. You know, you can't successfully submit to two authorities in conflict. So what do you do in a case like this? Well, we submit to the higher authority, which will always be God. So we have one answer for when we are being directed, to do something against God's law. Or that the people in authority are just evil or just bad, but they're not trying to force us to do anything wrong necessarily. Let's head over to John 19. We'll review Christ's outstanding example. This next scripture is in the context of when Jesus was on trial for his very life before Pilate, after having been scourged. John 19, verse 10. "Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?'" He was at liberty to make those choices, but of course he was known to be a corrupt governor or official. Verse 11, Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." Jesus saw very clearly that God was in complete control of everything that was going on. This plan had been crafted since the beginning of, well, since before time. Christ believed with every fiber of his being that God was with him at all times, at every moment. He believed that his life was in his hands and that Pilate would not be able to do one thing against him that God did not allow. His faith, his behavior, his attitude are our example. Christ submitted to whatever God allowed, and he did it out of fear, out of respect, out of faith in God, that God had him and was going to take care of him, and that nothing was going to happen to him before the time that God wanted it to. He knew God was concerned about the outcome of his life. A couple of things need to be stated here. Just because God requires that we submit in no way prohibits us from appealing to anyone who oppresses us. And of course, we should be appealing to God for relief and protection. The other thing to be direct about here is Jesus said, if we are persecuted, we are to flee. It is better to flee than to rebel. It is better to flee than to rebel against the abuse. In that case, again, we are following God. We are submitting to his command through Jesus Christ to flee persecution. Okay, so while it's still fresh, let's put together and reinforce some of the key ideas. Our submission has everything to do with our relationship with God and what we know of him and the purpose he is working out. The biblical definition of submission is becoming clear. This is in perfect harmony with Romans 12, where he says, live with all men in peace. And he also says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We don't need to worry about it. It is very clear that submission is an act of faith. It has nothing to do at all with the quality of the person to whom we are submitting. It has nothing to do with his character, or whether he's a good guy or a bad guy. It does not matter whether we feel he or she is just or unjust. Just like taking, it may be very unjust, just like taking the life of Christ was very unjust. But again, Christ submitted to whatever God had permitted. And he did it out of fear, out of respect, and out of faith. He knew God had him and that nothing was going to happen before his time. And again, he knew God was concerned about the outcome of his life. So then, biblical submission is respecting the divinely appointed authority out of respect for Christ. Not submitting is rebellion against God. Let's reference Proverbs 24. Verses 21 to 22. Proverbs 24, verses 21 to 22. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. It's an overall principle. He's saying, don't rebel. Have respect for God. Have respect for the authority that he constituted to rule over the land, the king. So this really is the meat of the message here. We cannot successfully submit in the roughest of times if we don't have the following perspective. We have to begin to look at ourselves differently from the way the world does. So biblical submission is then respecting divinely appointed authority out of respect for Christ. It matters not where the authority lies, whether in a civil government, family, or church. A Christian has to respond with the understanding that God, in the governance of his creation, has allowed that authority to be there. The Christian is directly called upon to discipline himself, to control himself, and to govern himself within that framework, the framework of which God has established. Even if he didn't have a direct hand in establishing it, So even if he didn't have a direct hand in establishing it, he has at least permitted it, whether it's civil government, church government, family government. Fundamentally, we must believe that God is ruling over everything. It's how we are to see life. It is the faith we must build, and we must know it to our very core. When that is in place, or as we are growing in its development, we are then able to better properly submit to the good, to the bad, and to those who are just plain wrong. The world's problems aren't going to go away anytime soon. They will continue to affect us. The world will not submit to God, and that is why the world is in the state it is. Rather than submit to God, men seek to gratify or satisfy their own desires. We, of course, are called to suppress our lusts. It's not wrong to have desire, but it is wrong to not suppress lusts, which can bring us into a state of disobedience, to bring us to sin. So to this we are called. We are going to be among the first harvest. We will join all those beginning with the righteous Abel, who submitted to God rather than man. These are they who have submitted to evil rather than rebelled against it. They did what they did for the same reason that we will do what we will do. We all see God ruling his creation and know that our first priority in life is to submit to him, that we would rule in his kingdom with him.